hear the word of God this morning from the gospel according to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John 7, 37 to 39, it's found on page 1058 in the church Bible. Now here in John chapter 7, we learn that our Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the major feasts of the Jewish calendar. So this great feast is being celebrated. In fact, we're told that it's the last and greatest day of this feast. The crowds have gathered, and as this is all happening, our Lord speaks to the people who have gathered. Let's listen carefully to what he says to them. John 7, 37 to 39. We hear now the word of God. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us pray together. O gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for these words of invitation that we hear from Jesus Christ, as well as the promise that accompanies the invitation. Help us to hear and to heed, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, have you ever had a time in your life where you found yourself just incredibly parched and thirsty? I think most of us have. I can certainly remember times experiencing that at times when I was a young kid. You know, you would run around, go really hard, playing outside, maybe playing a sport for some length of time. You didn't bother to refresh yourself in some way, and you'd come in and just be exhausted and thirsty and looking for something to drink to quench the thirst. Probably all of us have had times like that. You were in a situation where you felt parched and dry, maybe even dehydrated. You needed water. You desperately wanted it. But it just wasn't to be had, at least not right away. But then at last, there it was. You were able to drink and be refreshed and to quench the thirst that you had. You were able to drink and your thirst was satisfied. Well, here in the text this morning, you'll notice that our Lord speaks about this whole idea of thirst and of water to satisfy that thirst. As Jesus speaks to the crowd, what does he say to them? He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty." Jesus speaks to the people here about thirst. Now, once again, it's important for us to recognize that all this is taking place in Jerusalem as the people are gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, in Israel, there were three great annual feasts that had been appointed by the law of Moses. They were the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, or Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. Those were the three big feasts. Those were the ones that every man in Israel was supposed to attend each year. Now, these three feasts were connected to key events in the agricultural year, but they were also connected to key events in Israel's history from the time of Moses and the Exodus. Passover commemorated God's deliverance of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. Pentecost commemorated, among other things, the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And then Tabernacles, the feast that Jesus is attending here in the passage, celebrated God's provision for his people during the time in the wilderness as they prepared to enter the promised land. So Tabernacles was focused on that 40-year period after the Exodus when Israel was in the wilderness, the period that is especially described in the book of Numbers. Now, let's think for a moment about that. Those 40 years, think back to those 40 years in the wilderness. How did it go for Israel during those 40 years in the wilderness? Did they do well during that period of time? Well, we probably all are aware that it didn't go very well. After God delivered the people from Egypt, what happened? You remember, they grumbled, they complained. They built that golden calf. They wished and desired to go back to the promised land. They were afraid and refused to enter the promised land when they were supposed to do so. And there was much more. It was not a happy time for Israel. And yet through it all, God continued to provide for the people, didn't he? When the people became hungry and complained to Moses, what happened? God provided food for them. He provided them with the quail as well as with the manna, the bread from heaven, which they could eat. And then there were times when the people, of course, became thirsty. They would travel a few days and there'd be no water. The people would then, of course, grumble and complain. But then the Lord provided them with water. There was the time when the bitter water was made sweet, and there were the times when the Lord provided water for them from the rock. The people were thirsty, and the Lord provided. He provided water to satisfy that thirst. And that is part of the background for what we're seeing in our passage with our Lord's words here. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. People are remembering how God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They're remembering what the Lord had provided for his thirsty people so many years before. And so with that picture in the background, Jesus now points the people to another thirst, to a deeper and greater thirst, and to a water that only he can provide. The Lord God of Israel provided Israel with water in the wilderness, but now the Lord Jesus tells the people of the water that he will provide for the thirsty who will come to him and drink. There are two things I want us to see as we consider our Lord's words in the text this morning. In the first place, I want to see our Lord's invitation to the thirsty. Our Lord's invitation to the thirsty. Again, Jesus says to the people, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." That's the invitation. And of course, as you probably recognize, our Lord is not speaking of literal water or literal thirst. He is speaking here of a spiritual need, a spiritual thirst. He's saying, if you're thirsty, if you're needy, come and drink, and he will provide for that spiritual need. That's the gospel invitation. Jesus invites people to come to him, in their need. Of course, this is not the only time where we find Jesus speaking in this way. As you go through the scriptures, there are other times where we find Jesus providing similar invitations. Think, for example, of Matthew 11:28, where we have the famous words of our Lord Jesus where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Or listen to Jesus' words back in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Can we think of any other passages like this in the Bible? Probably one of the best known passages like this would be Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verse 1, this is the Lord speaking to his people, and he says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Or if you turn to the very end of the Bible in Revelation 22, you find this very similar invitation. Revelation 22:17, it says, "And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." There are a number of these wonderful invitation passages. And you'll notice that in all these passages, the emphasis is on whoever. Whoever will. Whoever is thirsty, whoever is hungry, whoever is needy, whoever needs rest, whoever is weary, whoever it may be, let him come. Whoever will, come and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. As we heard Jesus say, "Whoever comes shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Let anyone who is thirsty." Notice that emphasis. The invitation is proclaimed to whoever will. It is a free offer of gospel grace that is proclaimed to all. It is whoever will, let him come. Now it's interesting, sometimes when people think of of the Reformed tradition, of our Reformed churches. People can perhaps think of our being narrow or restrictive in our understanding of grace or of the preaching of the gospel. People think of our churches, and after all, in our churches, we do believe and confess the doctrine of God's unconditional election of his people. We believe that Scripture teaches that before the foundation of the world, God chose his people. He chose his elect for salvation in Jesus Christ. We believe that was particular, that God did not choose everyone. He did not elect all. And we believe that Jesus died in a special and particular way for the salvation of his elect people. As Jesus said, I lay my life down for my sheep. And that's certainly true in our churches. We do believe that salvation is all of the Lord. It is all of God's work. It is God who saves. And if a person is saved, it is because of the sovereign grace of God. God chose them. Christ died for them. The Spirit gave them a new heart to believe. It is God who saves. That's what the Bible teaches. But what we also see in the Bible, and what we also believe, is that the offer of salvation, the invitation to salvation, is to be proclaimed indiscriminately to everybody. The gospel of Christ is an invitation that is proclaimed to all. It is whoever will, let him come. The proclamation is not come if you are elect, come if you know yourself to be chosen. It is come if you are thirsty, if you are needy. Come if you are a sinner. Come to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is an offer of salvation that is not only made for some people, it is a free offer of the gospel proclaimed to all. And let's notice too, as this gospel invitation is given, we don't hear of great conditions that people must meet in order to receive the promise of grace. Jesus doesn't tell people here, here's what you need to do if you want my salvation. Here's what you must do if you want this living water. Go do this. Do this and this and this. You need to do all these things. Jesus doesn't add a bunch of qualifications to this invitation. He doesn't give people a list of conditions or qualifications that they must meet in order to receive this. No, what does Jesus say is necessary? He says, we just need to be thirsty. We need to be needy. And then come and drink. What is it that qualifies us to come to Jesus? What is it that we need in order to drink of this living water? We need to thirst. We need to want it. We need to desire it. That's what we bring to Jesus. We bring our thirst and our need and our desire for him. So let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, have you known of this thirst, of this need? Do you see your need for Jesus Christ? Do you see your need for Jesus Christ today? Today that you need him, that every day you need him, you need Christ and his blood to cover your sins. We're all needy, aren't we? After all, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all by nature estranged from God. By nature, we were all dead in our trespasses, in our sins. We are all by nature desperately needy. Now, of course, one of the problems is people, many people don't recognize this. People don't see their need. So many people in the world, they don't see that they're in a desperate condition. They don't see that they desperately need Jesus Christ. They're in need of this living water of which Jesus speaks, but they don't see it. They don't see their sin. They don't see that they need the Savior. They don't recognize their need. They go through life. People go through life thinking, okay, I'm sufficient on my own. I can do it on my own. I've got things looked after. I'm fine. People don't see. So one of the big problems is people don't see their need. We need to see our need. In the words of the hymn writer Isaac Watts, there are thousands who make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. There are multitudes who don't see their need, and instead of coming to Jesus Christ in this offer of the gospel, they perish in their hunger and in their thirst. What about us? What about you this morning? Do you recognize your neediness? And do you recognize your sinfulness? Here in Jesus Christ, we have the Savior. We have the eternal Son of God who died for sins on the cross. We have the one who died to bring us to God, the living God who is in whom we have life and salvation. Here is the Savior who died to deliver us from our sin and misery, from our thirst, and to bring us to God. Here is the Savior who gives us life to the full and salvation to the full. The Savior who offers living water to the needy. Brothers and sisters, do you see your need to Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ? The things of this world simply will not satisfy. Money doesn't ultimately satisfy. None of these things satisfy this thirst. It's only Jesus. Are you drinking? In other words, are you believing and resting in Jesus Christ? Are you coming and drinking through faith? Are you trusting Him every day? Will you come and drink? You're a sinner. You need the shed blood. You need His Holy Spirit. You need the living water. You need the bread of life. We all do. We need this salvation of which Christ speaks. We see that, of course, right here in the Lord's Supper, don't we? Here in the supper, we partake of the bread that represents His body given for us. We partake of the cup which represents His blood shed for us. We eat and drink. And in doing so, that we see our whole life and salvation rest in Jesus Christ. His body and blood are the food and drink that we desperately need and on which we utterly depend. We need Jesus desperately. Do we see this? Are you continually drinking of these waters of which He speaks and resting in Jesus Christ? That's the invitation. Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. Come and believe. So that's the first thing, the Lord's invitation. In the second place, we have Jesus' promise to those who come and drink. What will happen to those who respond to this invitation? What will happen to those who come and drink believing in Jesus? Well, look again at what our Lord says. Verse 38, He says, "Whoever believes in Me," in other words, whoever drinks, "as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them." Notice that. Streams of living water will flow from within them. In other words, those who believe do not only drink the water, we're not only refreshed by the water, we actually become a fountain for this water. It not only comes to us to refresh us, it flows from us. Now, what is this speaking of? Well, notice, John tells us here that Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, "By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So in other words, by speaking of living water, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And the idea here is that when we believe, we don't only drink of the living water for salvation, for our salvation, we become a fountain from which this water flows. To use the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, we don't only drink of the one Spirit, we become a vessel from which the Spirit flows. Flows where? Flows to others. Flows to the world. Flows to our neighbors. Flows to the nations. That's the idea here. In other words, as we come to Jesus in our need and drink unto salvation, we then become the means of bringing God's blessing and salvation to others. We become the fountain through which the blessing of God and the salvation of God and the Spirit of God flows to other people. So the idea here is that when we come to Christ in our need, believing and drinking of the waters of life, it's not just we that are saved and benefit. No, when this happens, then we become the means through which God brings this salvation and blessing to others. We drink, and then from within us flow streams of living water for the sake of others, so that they too may drink. That's the idea here, and it's a very important one. Why did the Lord Jesus pour forth His Holy Spirit on the church, on the day of Pentecost, so that we would be empowered and gifted to bring the gospel and the blessing of God to the nations. The gift of the Spirit was not just for us, for our sake. The gift of the Spirit was for the sake of the world. The Lord Jesus has given us the Spirit so that we would become a fountain of living water for the life of the world. The Lord has given us the living waters, the gift of the Spirit, so that we, the church, would be the temple in which the Spirit dwells and the temple from which the Spirit flows for the blessing and salvation of the world. Now, this is actually something that was anticipated by the prophets, and I'm thinking here especially of the prophet Ezekiel. Do you remember at the end of Ezekiel, we have Ezekiel's description of a future temple. From Ezekiel 40 to 48, we have this vision given of a glorious future temple of God. Now, I know that there are some Christians, some very fine Christians, who believe that Ezekiel in those chapters is describing a future literal temple, a temple that will one day be built in the city of Jerusalem. I know that is how some read the passage. However, that is not how most Christians throughout history have read that. And I'm not going to go into the reasons right now, but there are a number of reasons why I believe that view is incorrect. In those chapters, the prophet Ezekiel is not speaking of a future literal building. He's describing future spiritual realities. The future temple that Ezekiel is describing is a spiritual temple that has its beginnings in the New Testament. He's speaking of the church of Jesus Christ, the true temple of God with Christ as its cornerstone, the temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. In other words, in those chapters, Ezekiel is describing the glory of the future temple that is the church of Jesus Christ. And in Ezekiel 47, we hear this description of the future temple. I want you to notice carefully what it says here. We're going to hear, I'm going to read a somewhat lengthy passage, but we're going to hear about a river that flows from this future temple, a river of water that comes from it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me through the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. The leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every morning they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Now notice what we have there. We have a river flowing from the temple of God for the blessing and healing of the world. And you'll notice that the river starts out very small. It starts out ankle deep, but it's just small. But then it becomes deeper and deeper and grows into a great river. That's a major clue that we are dealing here with spiritual realities, with a spiritual temple, not an actual building, because rivers don't work this way. It grows and grows. Fish live in it. It turns salt water into fresh. These waters flow from the temple, bringing blessing and salvation and life to the world. That's the church of Jesus Christ. We are the temple through which the water flows for the healing of the nations. We are, as Jesus says, the people from which flows living water. It is to flow from the church. It is to flow from us as Christians, as individuals. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. Brothers and sisters, this is very important for us to remember. As a church, we don't just exist for ourselves alone. We are here ultimately for the glory of God, but also for the sake of the world. We exist for the life of the world. As Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are here for the sake of the world. When we come to Jesus and drink, it's not only for the benefit of ourselves, it is for the benefit of others. We are to be a fountain of water for the sake of others. We are the temple of God from which the rivers are to flow. That, by the way, is another reason why I believe it's so important that we come and gather as we do on the Lord's Day. Think of what happens here. When we gather for worship, we come together as the temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. We come together with the Spirit of God in our midst. Our souls are refreshed. And then we all go out in the power of the Spirit to bring the ministry of the Spirit to the world. The water flows from us into the world. We, brothers and sisters, we are the means through which God's salvation comes to our neighbors. We are to be a fountain of living water for the life of the world. Our neighbors are needy. They're needy. They need Christ. They need to taste and drink of the waters of life. Are those waters reaching them? Are they coming to them? Are we looking for ways to bring the salvation of God in Christ to the people of our neighborhood, to let the waters flow there? Are we bringing them the gospel? Are we living as fountains of living water for the sake of others? May the Lord help us to do so. It's wonderful to come to Jesus in our need and to drink and be satisfied. But Jesus not only wants us to receive and drink of the living water, he has appointed and made us to be the fountain of living water for the sake of others. The church is not just the temple in which the Spirit dwells, it is the temple from which the Spirit flows for the life of the world. May the Lord help us to be that temple, and may the Spirit flow, the waters flow from us freely for the good of others. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of life, the invitation that we hear from Jesus our Lord in this passage. We thank you, Father, that those who are thirsty are welcome to come and to drink. We pray, Father, that you would make us, help us, Lord, to not just to drink of those waters with gladness, but also to be the means from which those waters flow to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.